I was thinking, as you often do on a long trip, I was thinking back on my life over the last 10 years, thinking about a couple of events, a couple of periods in my life, maybe a period of about a week, in another case, a day. I was thinking of these two events, these two times, that changed how I see the world, that changed what was important to me, changed what I focused on. And there are times in our life that dramatically change our perspective of the world. There are times in our life that change what is important to us. There are events that change our thinking, change our thinking about the way we want to live our lives. Even if we don't realize it then, when we look back in retrospect, we can see just how much those things really did change us. The things I was thinking about yesterday that changed me, I didn't realize for a long time just how much those things had. But this morning, what I want us to do is think about the Apostle John and the experiences in his life that changed him completely. What I want us to do is look through the gospel accounts, look through John's account specifically, and see what it was that changed him. I want us to see what John saw. I want us to try to look through the picture that he's left us in his gospel, in his epistle, look through that, and see what he saw. See what changed him. And really, it doesn't take a whole lot of thinking, a whole lot of consideration for us to realize what changed him had to be the association that he had with Christ, the time that he spent with Jesus. That's what changed John. His experience with Christ changed John in a dramatic way. John is very important to our knowledge of Christ. John is important to what we know about Jesus, to our understanding of Jesus. This morning, we had the scripture reading from 1 John 1. Think about the way that John describes Jesus. In 1 John 1, John writes, "What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life." Beginning of his gospel, at the very beginning of his gospel, he says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John recognized that Jesus was more than just a man. John recognized that Jesus was God, that he was the Word of life. John describes Jesus as God. What John also does, he talks about how he lived with him for years, how he knew Jesus as a physical man, as a man who ate, who got tired, who slept. The Apostle John gives us a picture of Christ, this very full, rich picture. John realized that Jesus was God. Jesus was God come to earth. But he also had this personal, close experience with him. And John really is an eyewitness of the things that happened in his own life. He's not just an eyewitness looking over to see what's happening to other people. But these are events that happened to John himself. These encounters that he has with Jesus, this time he spent with the Christ. But in John 14:26, there's a promise that Christ makes to his apostles. This is a promise that he makes to them, that they would receive the Holy Spirit, and that the Spirit would bring to remembrance all the things that Jesus had said and done. So when John writes about Christ, when John writes to us, when John writes to the gospel, he's not just relying on his own memory. He's not just relying on his own memory. But he has help from the Spirit. He has help from the Spirit to tell us about Jesus. Most of the scripture we'll be looking at this morning will be from the Gospels, mostly from the Gospel of John. We're not necessarily going to turn to all of them, but they'll all be generally in the latter part of the Gospel of John and in some from the latter parts of the other Gospels. In Matthew 20, beginning about verse 17, we see that Christ and his disciples are traveling toward Jerusalem, going toward Jerusalem, and Jesus again, he's told them before, but Jesus again tells his disciples of his impending death. But instead of paying attention to Christ, there's an argument that breaks out when 10 of the disciples, 10 of these apostles, they learn that James and John have been lobbying Jesus. Their mother has been lobbying Jesus to become most prominent members of his future kingdom. They want to sit at his right and left hands in his kingdom. You know, and it's not, again, it's not just that they're asking, but they've sent their mother to ask. You know, get the, you know, no one can say no to a mom, right? This argument breaks out among them because they want to have these prominent positions of the kingdom. They want to sit at the left and the right hand of Christ. John is an ambitious man. John has given years of his life in following Christ. And John's expecting that he's going to have an important role. He's competitive against these other men, these other apostles. He's competitive, and he expects to have, really, I think, he expects to have a better place than they do in Christ's kingdom. But I want us to consider the kind of kingdom that John was expecting at that point. What kind of kingdom was he expecting? He's likely just anticipating a replacement of the kingdom that then existed. Those Romans were ruling, the emperor. And John is expecting, but I think we can safely say that John is expecting then, is that Jesus will become the new ruler, just swapping one ruler for another. He's expecting that the Jews will finally take back their land and be in charge. It'll finally be like it was when David and Solomon reigned. The Jews, they were prosperous, had this land, had this king. I think John's envisioning the picture that we can see when we look at the Old Testament, the picture of the Messiah as a ruler. I think maybe John had an even richer idea of what the kingdom was going to be. I think John had a noble idea. He had this rich picture of that Christ was going to truly rule on earth, that he was going to restore his people, that he was going to remake the world. He's going to remake the world into one where peace and righteousness would rule. A new changed world. And John expected to have a prominent place in that. That's a noble idea. But it's not at all what the Lord was going to accomplish. At the beginning of this period of John's life that we're looking at, John has the wrong vision of the future. He has the wrong vision of the future. He has the wrong expectations, and he has the wrong character. He has the kind of character that's not going to work in God's kingdom. So we want to look at what changed John. What was it that changed John? They're in the city of Bethany. They're about 2 miles from Jerusalem, and they're there for the Passover feast, and those events that lead up to the Passover. And they're at the house of Simon, and he's there with Lazarus and Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary. They're there with the apostles. And so here comes Mary, and she breaks this vial of ointment, of this perfume, and she begins to anoint Jesus with this expensive ointment. She was anointing Christ for his death. But I don't know if she even fully understood that, exactly what she was doing. And even though the apostles, they hadn't really paid to Jesus' sayings about his coming death, he told them over and over again that, I'm going to die. And it's like it was going in one ear and out the other. They somehow just, they weren't getting that. They weren't understanding that. Even though the apostles haven't been paying attention to that, Mary is evidently upset by what she's heard Christ saying. She's upset by what Jesus has been saying, and she uses this perfume to indicate her love and her devotion to him. So the apostles, they're appalled at what's happened. She's like, why are you letting this woman do this? You know, this could have been used to help the poor. And we specifically know that Judas, you know, was saying, you know, this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. But we see the other apostles, they kind of go along with that idea. Maybe that's part of their idea about the kingdom. That it could have been That money could have been used to help the poor, but now that's wasted on anointing Jesus. But Mary understood the nature of this future kingdom. Mary understood the nature of that in a way that I think when John looked back on that event, that he could understand just how mistaken his ideas were. On the next day after that evening, that's when Christ makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he's going in. At the start of that event, it would have enhanced this idea that John had about the kingdom. There's this excitement that God's kingdom is about to be realized. Jesus goes into Jerusalem, and those crowds are shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David!" You know, they're putting on the palm trees, the palm branches, their clothes. Christ is riding in. These people are praising him, saying, "Hosanna!" John records in his gospel that they're calling Jesus the King of Israel. He's so excited to finally recognizing Jesus for who he is. Jesus is letting them shout out to him that he's going to be the king. He's the promised Messiah, the Savior. I think John would have been so excited to see this. He's thinking, the kingdom is finally coming. What happens in the following days after that, it's not at all what would seem to usher in this kingdom. Christ cleanses the temple. But then after that, there's not a whole lot more to really suggest that he's about to go and take charge and become this king that Christ is that John is expecting him to be. It's like Christ comes in his triumphal entrance with people praising him as king, as Messiah, Hosanna to the Son of David. And then it's like, I think John would have been surprised by that. What happened after that triumphal entrance isn't what he was expecting. It's certainly not suggesting that Jesus is about to become the kind of king that John thought he was. And so now we come to that night where Jesus spends an evening with just his apostles, away from those who are seeking to kill him. What John records for us in his gospel in chapter 13 is what Jesus did specifically to change the apostles, to change John. At the beginning of that meal they have together, Jesus takes a towel. He takes this towel and he begins to wash the feet of every one of the apostles. Do you think that John ever forgot that? Do you think that John ever forgot when his master served him? Do you think that when John was an elderly, aged man, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, when all the other apostles were dead, had been slain for Christ, John was this aged man there. Do you think that he ever forgot for a single day, for a single moment, when the Son of God had washed his feet? When Jesus gets done washing, he explains to those men whose feet he just washed, he explains to them why he did it. He says that he's the master, and the master served them because they needed to learn to serve one another. In his kingdom, there's no place for jealousy, there's no place for selfish ambition. They have to learn to be servants. That night, what Jesus did, washing their feet, that night helped change John into a servant. I don't think John ever forgot that night when his Lord, his God, his Master washed his feet. Shortly after that meal, Jesus and the apostles, they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is anticipating what was about to happen, his betrayal, his trial, his torture, and his crucifixion. And he takes the time to pray to the Father. Jesus divides the apostles up. He takes three men with him to pray. He takes Peter, James, and John. Jesus begins to pray and he asks them to watch with him. So three times the Lord comes to them as they've fallen asleep. He's praying and they just can't stay awake. Twice he asks them to stay awake and these men can't even do that. This man who is so ambitious, so determined. This man who wanted to sit at the right hand of God, who intended to do these great things in the kingdom. Now all he's asked to do is stay awake with Christ. And he can't even do that. Soon after that, the crowd arrives with Judas, the leaders of the Jews. They're going to arrest Jesus. And the apostles, they showed initial bravery. Peter starts swinging his sword. He cuts off Malchus's ear. It's difficult that Peter was out doing that and the other 10 apostles just kind of standing off to the side to see what happened. It's difficult to imagine that they weren't also courageously holding their ground with Christ, wanting to fight for Christ. And really, who wouldn't have been brave when you knew that Jesus was with you? The apostles trusted that Jesus had the power to triumph over anything. But what's wholly unexpected by these men is that Jesus willingly allows himself to be taken. He willingly allows himself to be arrested. He doesn't fight. He doesn't call down these legions of angels to destroy those soldiers. The apostles see that and they all flee. They all leave Christ. And after they flee, John and Peter follow to where Jesus' trial has taken place. And evidently, John is the only apostle at first who is close during the beginning of that trial. John witnessed the abuse of those legal proceedings. He witnessed the unfairness. That total miscarriage of justice. Christ's trial, that mockery of it. But more than that, beyond that, what John saw was the submission of Christ. The submission of Jesus. Jesus is not fighting to save his life. But rather, he's accepting what's happening. And John saw that. Christ is taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. And John follows. John follows to the cross. And he sees Jesus there. John can stare up at Christ with his own eyes and seeing there hanging on that cross. He can see what's happened to him. He can see his back ripped apart by that scourging. He can see the crown of thorns pressed into his head. He can understand the suffering that Jesus had endured. And then John saw Christ die on that cross. John watched him. Watched his Lord. Watched his master die on the cross. In John 19, Jesus asked John to take Mary as his mother if she were John's own mother. And he asked Mary to accept John as her son. John is given this responsibility from a man who's 33 years old and dying on a cross. John's given that responsibility by a man that he had expected to be king. What John saw, watching Christ die, and followed by what he was about to see, that changed John dramatically. So now we come to that following Sunday morning. John was expecting a great kingdom, but all those expectations had been destroyed in just a few days. John's view of the world is now nothing like it was before. John's view of the world is nothing like he expected what he thought life would be like. He's mourning. Perhaps he's perplexed. But then what happens? Mary Magdalene comes to them. She's telling them that the stone is rolled away from the tomb. So John and Peter, they go running to the tomb. John mentions that he runs faster than Peter. Maybe there's still some of that competitive spirit in John. So they go, they look in, and they find there the burial clothes of Jesus wrapped up. They see the face cloth folded and placed in a separate spot. And soon women will come and they'll say, "We've seen him. We have seen Jesus." John himself will see Jesus on a number of occasions. John saw him on that day. On the first day of the week with 9 other apostles, he would have been in the house when the men on the road to Emmaus came, when those men, they came and said, "We have seen Jesus raised from the dead." And then Jesus was there with them. John was there later when Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And that had to be the same reaction of John when he saw Christ. This man that he had spent so long with was his Lord and his God. John had known Christ as a man. But now John knew for certain that he was God because he had seen him raised from the dead. Jesus appeared to them more over the next few months. We don't know exactly how many of those times John was there specifically. We don't know if John was ever able to talk with Jesus alone after that. We do know in John 21 when Jesus appeared to those apostles there on the Sea of Galilee when they were fishing, John was one of those men. And then when Jesus ascended back to heaven, John was there. And John saw that. And what John understood then was that the kingdom, it was going to be one that the Lord ruled from heaven. That one that the Lord ruled from His throne. It wasn't one that was going to be ruled from earth. Not one that was going to be ruled from Jerusalem. Then John would have understood that the apostles did have a very important role. It's that the kingdom will come into place because of the teaching that they were going to do. Because of the teaching that they were told to go into the world. And so that's the charge that John accepts. On the day of Pentecost, the apostles received the Holy Spirit as promised. But what I want us to notice is that it wasn't the Spirit that changed them. It wasn't the Spirit that just came to them and just made them feel different. The Spirit empowered them. It gave them understanding of the things that Jesus had taught them. It gave them understanding of what they needed to teach the world. But what the Spirit didn't do was change their heart. John had already been changed. He had been changed by seeing the death of Jesus and His resurrection from the dead. Those were the things that caused John to dedicate the rest of his life to Jesus. What changed John, it wasn't the Spirit coming. What changed John was the time that he spent with Jesus and the things that he witnessed during that time. That's what John saw. That is what changed John. So these events, this roughly two months, that's what changed John so dramatically. Really the 3 years before that, but what happened in just these few months, that changes John's life so drastically. But now we want to ask, what changed about John? What specifically was it that changed in his life? What changed about John? The first thing that I would suggest was that his character changed. And we can see this. There's a point in time when he was walking with Jesus when John and his brother James, they're referred to as the sons of thunder because of their harshness. If you remember, on one occasion, they had gone to this village and the village hadn't accepted Christ in the way that they thought that they should have accepted Christ. This village had rejected Jesus. And they were ready to call down lightning and destroy that village. They just wanted to toast it, just turn it into a crater. That was John, this son of thunder, this ambitious, maybe violent, nearly angry man, that harshness. But think about John later in his life. Think about some of the ways he refers to himself in his gospel. Later on in life, John became known as the Apostle of Love. When we read that, that's John's own description of himself. When he was looking back at his life, he could see himself as an individual that was fortunate to be loved by the Lord, who was fortunate to be able to spend time with Jesus and to be loved by Him. And in particular, the way that his character changed was that ambition, that selfishness that we saw in John, that I want to be first attitude, that changed. One way we can see that is early on in the church, it's Peter and John who are often mentioned as these being most known for teaching about Jesus, these men who are most known for their sermons, for being the most visible. But what we do notice is that Peter seems to have a more prominent role. Sometimes we want to hesitate in saying that. But early on, it does seem like Peter has a little bit more preeminent role, that Peter is a little more well known. He's the first one to preach on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 5, after Ananias and Sapphira died, the people of the city, they were trying to get in Peter's shadow to be healed. Peter seems to be more recognized in the crowds by the other apostles. But what we don't ever see is rivalry about that. We certainly don't see John fighting for a spot, wanting to be more popular than Peter, wanting to be more well-known than Peter. What we see is that John has changed. John is a humble, loving man now. He doesn't have any more of that selfish ambition that I want to be first, I want to be important. John's character is changed. The second thing we see changed about John are his expectations. John's expectations change. The idea that he would see a kingdom that was going to be on earth, that would physically impose the will of God, maybe a kingdom of peace, of righteousness, of proper behavior, a kingdom where justice is finally served on earth, in this world. John's not expecting that to take place in this world anymore. In fact, John's the one who writes in his first epistle, in 1 John 5:19, he says this. He says, "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." And that's the world where we now live. And John recognized that finally. That there's a place in this world for Satan and for his power. But John knew that a kingdom not of this world was where his eternal life was. In this world, things are completely different than what John had expected. His reality was one of pain and suffering. Before, he had wanted to be this important man sitting on this throne. But when he accepts his mission from Christ as a changed man, his life is one of pain and suffering, exile, and he's happy for that. He's happy to suffer. Not long after the apostles begin to preach, they're called into this council, and they're warned to stop talking about Jesus. What do they say? They say, "We have to obey God rather than men." They're bold, and they're beaten because they continue to preach about Jesus. But the reaction to that is persecutions, those beatings. The reaction that those men had, including John, was rejoicing because they were allowed to suffer in the name of Christ. In Acts chapter 12, if you remember, John's brother James is killed because of his teaching about Jesus. I want you to ask yourself, how would you feel if someone in your family, your father, your mother, your child, your sister, your brother, how would you feel if they were killed for telling someone about Jesus? That happened to John. And his faith never wavered throughout the rest of his life. Because John was a changed man. John's character changed. And John's expectations changed. His expectations about the kingdom that was coming, and his expectations about this world. So now we have to ask the last question, the natural question, is how do we change? How do we change? There are many lessons that we can learn from John, from the way he lived his life, from what became important to him. But the first thing I want us to think about is that it's important for us to to have the right expectations about this world, our expectations about this world have to change. When we look at our world, when we look at our country, there's certainly a place to be sad by sin. There's certainly a proper way to mourn over sin, to be saddened by the wickedness that we see in the world. But I think that the reaction of many who call themselves Christians, many people in the religious world, they're really grieving over our country in a way that doesn't quite fit with what Christians are to think about this world. They're grieving over what they see in a way that just doesn't quite fit in with how we're supposed to think about this world. There's a fundamental goal of evangelical Christians, as they like to call themselves, and it's for this to be a quote-unquote Christian nation. And it certainly is a nation that is blessed to have the freedom that we have, that's blessed for people to be Christians and not be persecuted, to not be killed for their faith. But the reality is that this nation has never been a Christian nation. Not how Christians are seen in the New Testament, not how Christianity is defined by Christ. This has never been a Christian nation. It never will be a Christian nation. Not truly. And we need to understand that. Sometimes we get pulled in this kind of thinking, and we forget what our mission is. Our mission is not to save this country. It's to save the individual souls who we have the opportunity to tell about Christ. And that's our work. That's the mission of Christians. The reality is, today we live in a country in which our ability, our freedom to worship as we see fit, it's more protected than it's ever been, maybe in the history of the world, at least any time over the last 2,000 years. Maybe now it's not as protected, not as easy as it was a few decades ago. And sometimes I wonder if maybe in the future, the coming years, maybe it will be even less protected and less free than it is now. But we're blessed to be here in a place where our freedom to serve the Lord is so well protected. But we have to realize that if that freedom goes away, we're only going back, only moving back into the same kind of world in which the first Christians lived, in which most Christians lived over the past 2,000 years. And the expectation from the Lord is it will have the kind of courage, the kind of conviction that we need, that we'll stop worrying about those things. And instead, we'll make it our focus individually, for me, for you, for each one of us, to do what Christ asked of us. We have to have the right expectations about this world. The second thing that we have to do, the second way in which we change, is that we learn from John that there is no limit to our personal change. John changed so dramatically. His character, it changed greatly. And we need to be careful about listening to those that tell us in this life that we can't get rid of the evil habits. We can't get rid of the wrong things that we've done in our life. We know that through Christ we can be forgiven of anything. We can change. And we can become what Christ wants us to be. Not only that, not only can we become what Christ wants us to be, but we need to be mindful. We need to maybe even be frightened of the fact that change can go in both directions. It's not just that we can become what God wants us to be, but we can also, if we choose, we can go from being a righteous person to someone who is lost in sin. Change, dramatic change is possible. We learn that from John. I've seen that in people, men I know, with my own eyes. Some of the men who have influenced me the most greatly in my life, some of those men, they're men who I know for certain that they had changed their life from being, when they were younger, from being some of the most ungodly, worldly people that you could ever imagine, from being angry young men, hippies so high they didn't know which way was up, to now being some of the most kind, loving, gentle, bold, zealous workers in God's kingdom. The way that we can change is we have to have the right expectations about this world, and we have to remember that there's no limit to our personal change, no matter how bad we feel like we've been in the past. Because of what Christ has done, we can change our life to be what God wants us to be. The point of what I've been saying is this. What changed John was what he heard, what he saw with his eyes, what he looked at and touched with his hands concerning the Word of Life. And John has left a record for us, a record of those things that he saw, that he witnessed. He's left a record of that for us so that we can be changed too. This is your opportunity right now. This is your opportunity to truly be changed. If you're not a child of God, if you're not a follower of Christ, if you haven't given yourself to Him, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, we encourage you to do that. At the heart of the gospel, or at the heart of repentance rather, is conversion. That change, it's the decision. I'm going to be different in the future than I have been in the past. And that's the greatest news, that Christ died for me and that Christ died for you. Christ died so that we can be changed. And if you look at your life and you realize that I need to be changed, if you realize that in your own life, won't you please let us help you while we stand and sing?